Good to see each and every one of you back tonight. And this is the last hoorah for those that are out of school. Tomorrow they go back. Amen. Isn't that great, guys? You're going back to school?
Amen.
Yeah. I think Stephanie has taken Olivia and Lily to school. And I get the joy of taking Trevor and Aubrey to school. Amen. Won't that be great, Aubrey? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to walk you to your first class. We're gonna find your locker together, right? Yeah. Kiss her goodbye at the door. Give Daddy a big hug. All right. That probably won't happen, right? Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I told you we'd start verse 6 this evening, and that's what we're going to do. So let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll pick it up, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll pick it up here in verse 6. Many times as we've been to this chapter, your Bible ought to just about fall open right here. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 6. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God says this, Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Your Bible may say sin, unrighteousness perhaps. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What is it talking about? It's talking about love. Love does not rejoice, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 8, charity, love, never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can begin this next little section of verses here in chapter 13 dealing with agape love. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for first loving us. Lord, we thank you for loving us in spite of our sin. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross, make a substitution for us, to shed his blood to cover our sin, Lord. We're so thankful tonight. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. Thank you that we can come back here this evening after this morning's worship. Lord, be with those students that are starting school tomorrow. I pray you give them, first of all, a good night's rest, Lord, that you just take any anxiety away, give them peace, and Lord, just allow them to hit the week on a good note, thinking about you, prayed up, ready to go. I pray this year, the students that are associated with this church, Lord, I pray you'd use them as a witness. Lord, may they be a witness in their class. May they be a witness to their peers. Lord, may they be some hands and feet of Jesus this coming year. Lord, we can serve you. It doesn't matter our age, our standing in life. Dear God, I pray you would pour your spirit, your ministry through these young ones as they get ready to go back to school. We love you tonight. We praise you for all that you do. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Well, this morning we said, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does anyone here this evening have that New American Standard Version? NASB. NASB. Any NASBers? You got it? Okay. Read for me the first part of verse 6. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I've entitled this little point here, love never takes satisfaction from sin. Love never takes it. It never takes satisfaction from sin, whether our own sin or that of someone else. Doing wrong things, we know, is bad enough. Right, church? I mean, boy, we get tripped up at that. But bragging about these things makes the sins even worse. To rejoice in unrighteousness, let me tell you what it is. To rejoice in unrighteousness is to justify it. Well, I don't justify sin. To rejoice in unrighteousness is to justify it. It is making wrong appear to be right. Be mindful of what Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, friends, we live in a culture. We live in a time. We are here in this world that we live in, this culture that we find ourselves in, and we are surrounded by popular media, whether it be TV or movies, the internet, or some other stream of media that comes into our house or where we work. We are surrounded by it. And let me tell you what goes on most of the media that's out there. And instead of showing you what sin is, they glorify sin. They glorify it. And they literally model for you how to rejoice in it. I mean, that's what goes on day in and day out, 24/7, 365 on most of the media. Movies, television, internet, what have you. More and more aggressively, these things that come into our home, these media outlets, more and more aggressively and boastfully, these forms of communication declare that anything goes and that every person sets his own standards of right and wrong. Oh, there's no standard. You set it, right? Man, you religious freaks with your biblical standards. No, that's wrong. We set the standards. We as the individual. That is completely against Scripture. Amen? What is right is doing what you want, what our culture will tell you. Even much news. Think about the news that goes on. Fox News, CNN News, CNBC News, the local news. Even much of the news amounts to rejoicing in unrighteousness because violence, crime, immorality, slander, and the like are attractive to the natural mind and heart. Well, we want to look away, but we just can't, can we? Man, I'm gonna stick around after commercial. That guy shot his wife and three kids. I'm gonna stick around after commercial because that guy drove through that store. You know, I'm gonna stick around because this is late breaking. The natural man is drawn to it, and we as Christians, we're tempted. Oh, we're tempted greatly. We're tempted to enjoy these unrighteous things, either because we find them entertaining, not that somebody gets shot, but we find these things entertaining, or because we feel what? We feel self-righteous, and we get all prideful because we're not doing them. We're tempted on both sides of the coin with this stuff as it comes at us. Sometimes rejoicing in unrighteousness, rejoicing in iniquity, rejoicing in sin, wrap your head around this one. It takes the form of hoping someone else, hoping someone else will make a mistake or fall into sin. Well, that's heinous living right there. That is heinous living. But those folks are out there. They're out there. Rejoicing in sin is wrong on two accounts. First of all, rejoicing in sin is wrong, first of all, because sin is an affront to God. Think about it. We cannot take delight in a tragedy that occurs to a friend or a loved one. Can we? No, we can't. We can't take delight in that. Yet when we delight in sin, when we find delight in it, we are delighting in that which offends and grieves our Heavenly Father and which is a tragedy to Him. Amen? Make sense? That's right. See, if we love God, what offends Him will offend us, and what grieves Him will grieve us. David said in Psalm chapter 69, verse 9, he says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." What is he saying there in the King James Version? What is he trying to communicate? He's basically saying when God was dishonored, David was grieved because the one whom he loved above others was maligned, was attacked. See, when we enjoy sin, either directly or vicariously, in seeing others sin, we prove our lack of love for God. Well, friend, it gets better. It gets better. And that may be a little sarcastic, but let's go through it. Amen? What would you think is one of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin? Iniquity, unrighteousness. I'm kind of curious what you think before I tell you. What do you think? Not a rhetoric question. Actually expect somebody to say something. Okay. What would you think is one of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin? Movies. All right. Sports. Now, what's going on with that sports, man? Violence. My son was telling me about a football game. Who was it, Trevor, got beat? Denver beat Houston. And you know, if you're a big football fan, I'm kind of boycotting it this year. You say, well, Pastor, why are you boycotting it? It is, you know, baseball's a sport, right? Basketball's a sport. Soccer's a sport. But when you got to put something on your head, Kenneth, is Kenneth here? Okay, I won't break Kenneth's heart. You got to put something on your head to protect your noggin, right? And grown men, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, are going at each other's head. There's something wrong with that dynamic, and people spend big money to watch that. Yeah. I know that you may have a point there, Brother John. Sports. What was the question? What would you think is one of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin? Any others? Any other candidates? Pardon? Television? Okay. All right. Well, look. Oh, there you go. Pat wins the prize. Amen. Ding, 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 ding. What would you think is one of the most common forms of rejoicing in sin? The commentators that I read came up with gossip. Gossip. Gossips would do little harm. Think about it. Gossips would do little harm if they did not have so many eager listeners. Right? Yeah. The sin of gossip, which many Christians treat lightly, oh, you know, gossip, it's just gossip. The sin of gossip, which many Christians treat lightly, friend, it's wicked. It's wicked. Because it uncaringly reveals the weaknesses and sins of others and therefore hurts rather than help them. Amen? See, because the heart of gossip is rejoicing in evil. That's what it is. It's rejoicing in evil. What do you say about gossip that is true? If it's true, Pastor, is it still gossip? Well, yeah. It's still gossip. Well, why is it still gossip? Because it is the way unfavorable truth is passed on. The fact that it is passed, that makes gossip gossip. Make sense to you? Kinda? See, gossip has been defined as vice enjoyed vicariously. What do you mean by that? Well, it's not anything you would ever do. But deep down inside, you wouldn't mind trying it. But you know somebody that's done it, and you're going to talk about it with somebody else. It's you enjoying the vice vicariously. Gossip is something to guard our hearts against. Amen? The essence of gossip is gloating. Everybody know what gloating is? Right? It's gloating over the shortcomings and sins of others, which makes gossip a great sin in itself. A person is never helped by spreading the news of his sin. Never, ever help. Granville Walker, does that name ring a bell to anybody? You'd have to be pretty mature for that to ring the bell. Granville Walker, 1960s. Granville Walker, he was the pastor of the University Christian Church. That church was across the street from TCU. Everybody know what TCU is? Texas Christian University? All right. Fort Worth, right? Anybody seen it? Purple? Purple Pride? Hornbacks? Horned Toads? Whatever they are? TCU? Texas Christian University? Back in the 60s, Granville Walker, in all likelihood, prayed the last prayer that John F. Kennedy consciously heard at a presidential breakfast hosted by TCU the morning he was assassinated in Dallas. Granville Walker prayed at that presidential breakfast They had the presidential breakfast. Presidential breakfast was over. Granville Walker went back across the street from TCU, back to his church. John F. Kennedy got on a flight, or got on his presidential plane there in Fort Worth, flew to Love Field, 13-minute flight, and then later that morning he was assassinated, right? I just give you that backstory to kind of get you to think about Granville Walker. Granville Walker said, "There are times when silence is yellow." Well, what does he mean by that? There are times when silence is yellow. Times when we ought to stand on our feet and, regardless of the consequences, challenge the gross evils of the time. Times when not to do so is the most blatant form of cowardice. There are times when silence is yellow. All right? But he's also said, but there are other times when silence is golden. Sometimes it's yellow when we need to stand and speak. But sometimes silence is golden. When to tell the truth is to make many hearts bleed needlessly, and when nothing is accomplished and everything is hurt by a loose tongue. Make sense to us? Amen? Love never takes satisfaction from sin. The second thing about this rejoicing in iniquity, rejoicing in sin, rejoicing in unrighteousness, rejoicing in it is wrong because of the consequences, of sin. The sin that it has, the consequences of sin on the one who has the sin. Kind of hard to get out, but the consequences of sin on the person who's committed the sin. Right? Sin can produce nothing but what? Nothing but harm. Sin produces nothing but death. Amen? Right? In the unsaved, in the lost person, sin is evidence of his lostness. And in a believer, sin is evidence of disobedience and broken fellowship with God. Amen, church? That's what it is. To love a person is to what? To hate sin. To hate it. That's why... Now this is... Church doesn't do this today. I've only in 20-something years of ministry, I think I've only talked about having to do this about 3 times. But it is a principle in Scripture, and the church needs to get back to it. I don't know what else to say about it, but just to come clean and tell you what we're talking about tonight. To love a person is to hate the sin, and not talk about the sin to somebody else, but to deal straight with the source of the sin. Amen? See, that is why discipline in the church must be restored, folks. I mean, it's really got to come back. I'm 47. Growing up, I don't even think the church practiced church discipline. How long have you been in the church, James? How long have you been in the church, brother?
30 years.
30 years? Were you in a church? Have you ever been in a church practiced church discipline? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Brother Carr, you ever seen church discipline? Yeah? Been a long time ago? How many years, Brother Carr? 50-something years. That's probably about right. Discipline in the church is necessary not only to protect the purity of the body, but to help the sinning brother confront his own personal wrong, and to repent. Now let's take our Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 18. This is the flip side of rejoicing in iniquity. It's dealing with iniquity. Amen? And a lot of people don't want to deal with it. Because why? Well, they got to get prayed up. They've got to get read up. They got to get fellowshipped up. They got to get right themselves. And so, you know, let's don't do church discipline. We'll all just kind of do our own thing. And we just kind of just muddle it down, water everything down, and we won't really care about the purity of the church, purity of doctrine, purity of our behavior, holiness, or anything like that. But discipline in the church is necessary not only to protect the purity of the body, but to help the sinning brother confront his own personal wrong and to repent. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in about verse 15. Now, in my Bible, these are words in red, which was spoken by Christ. Jesus speaking here, recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Notice it doesn't say go and tell somebody else about his fault. It says go and tell him his fault. Between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast what? Gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, there's not any kind of what? Rejoicing in the evil here. There's no rejoicing in the sin or iniquity. This is trying to deal with the iniquity and the sin. And if he shall neglect to hear them, verse 17, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we quote that verse, verse 20, when we're trying to get people to come to church, or when we've got a small group in the church. Well, you know, where two or three are gathered, you know, the Lord's... This is talking about discipline. In the midst of disciplining an erring brother, Jesus says he promises to be what? To be present in the midst of that. So it is a great process. We're nothing but sinners. We all struggle. And there's nothing wrong with this. The church just doesn't do... They don't do anything with it. They just rather talk about it. Talk about each other's sin. You understand what I'm saying? So what is the alternative to the gossip? Love never takes satisfaction from sin. It's dealing with the discipline of the sin. Now, Paul had reminded the Corinthians... You can go back to 1 Corinthians now. Paul had reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. You got there? God's Word says, few of you turn it, 1 Corinthians 5, 11. It says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. See it? Got it? In a second letter to Thessalonica, look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We Bible study through it tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, the fact that the Apostle Paul considered this principle of church discipline entirely consistent with love, because Some of you are looking at me, man, you're talking about love, and you're talking about not rejoicing about evil, and then you break off into this chasing this rabbit thing on church discipline. Not at all. No, this goes right with love. Amen? The fact that the apostle considered this principle of church discipline entirely consistent with love is based that in part that it's a part of the love we have for one another. It's seen in the previous verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. What does he say there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "In the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The whole point of his conversation leading up to 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is about love. Discipline in the church is about what? Love. That's what my dad always told me, right? When I was getting disciplined. Did your parents ever say that to you? "I'm doing this because I love you." Sure didn't feel like it at the time, did it? Well, this is love. I don't want no more of that. But I mean, that's what love is sometimes. Amen? That's what love. Love cannot tolerate evil. Cannot tolerate it or rejoice in evil in any way. Amen? Any questions? Any questions? Anybody? Anybody? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Yes, sir. Yeah. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." Yeah. Yeah, Jesus wasn't, what we've got to be very careful, what we've got to be very careful with is when we go around folks that we know do things that we don't and do things that are sinful, all right? We got to be very, very careful about how we come across, all right? Because let me tell you something, if they think that our presence there is affirming that sinful behavior, this is what they think. Well, they're a Christian, and I did it in front of them, and they didn't walk out, they didn't leave, so I guess it's okay. It's not okay. So let me tell you what sin makes for. Sin makes for some awkward meetings sometimes. Some awkward meetings. Right? So that verse is one to pray through. This letter was written to the church. It's talking about church folks together. But certainly those in the church at Corinth, some of them were related. Not just spiritually, but by blood. So something to pray through and kind of ask the Holy Spirit to give you some wisdom on. Amen? All right. Let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can study through another section of 1 Corinthians. Lord, help us, get a handle of the truth here that we've heard. Lord, help us best apply it to our own hearts and lives. And Lord, help us be open and supportive. If ever as a church we have to go down the road of church discipline, Lord, I pray we not have to. But Lord, if we do, I pray that we be unified in it as we seek to restore a brother or sister. Dear God, it's not about running anybody off or hurting anybody. It's about getting them back to where they need to be. And the reason is because we love them. And the reason is because you love them. And the reason is because you died for them. And Lord, we want to do your will. We want to do your word. We want to do your work. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. All right. Let's look at our prayer list here this evening. Prayer requests. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Terry.